Ah, we give you praise, oh God, we bless your name. Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God. God is doing so many wonderful things. Praise God, praise God. The house is full of the presence of God and the goodness of God. The children are off in their places and they're being told the story again and fresh and anew. They're being prayed with. We had a scad of them get the Holy Ghost over the last several weeks in Sunday school leading up to the Easter weekend. They were telling the story about the Last Supper and about the Garden of Gethsemane and about the sacrifice that God made for us. And those babies reach up and they hear it and they believe it. And we have more kids get the Holy Ghost in that season of the year than any other time. And I just appreciate what God is doing. Isn't it a great privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God? Aren't you glad to know him in spirit and in truth today? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Appreciate those who pray, those who worship, the wonderful praise group and the music and all of those that make this happen, the folks that cook grits down on the other end of the building, nourish all the ministry groups, the media team that makes us a part of this. I just appreciate our Sunday school staff and everybody that's doing such a good job today. And we're blessed to be a part of what God is doing. Praise God. We're continuing our journey through the book of Genesis, and we're down to the stories about Abraham, and we're going to continue in our study of Abraham today. And what a great day to be alive in the kingdom of God. We have a little one that's going to be baptized at the end of the service, and we may have more. So we'll just have to, we'll have to see. Praise God. Hebrews is where we'll launch from, Hebrews 11. And we're going to begin in verse 8, and then we're going to move on down to Genesis chapter 12. We're glad to have Sister Joy Norris in service with us today. She has been one of the most influential people in the Apostolic Church over the last several decades. She has fielded some of the most outrageous choirs and praise groups, and she is eminently skilled as a ministry unto God, and she helps other people with that. And she's here doing some work with our group, just doing a consult and some evaluation for us. And we love and appreciate Brother and Sister Norris, and we're looking forward to hearing from them and seeing what effect they can have on us. And I think her other half is going to be in service with us tonight too, so that's good. And I would greet your son, but he's been taken away by the teenagers. And that's a good place, because we are lame here. We don't have snacks. We don't have anything. And he'll be much happier in his age group. Hebrews 11 and 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out. Everyone say he went out. Not knowing whither he went. And that's not always a good plan. When you're working with God, this works. But it's generally good to know where you're going when you go. But he goes out not knowing where he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you love his word, as you're seated this morning, let's give God praise and thanks for his word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise you, mighty God, for your word, for the privilege to handle your word in this house today. We pray your hand on every house, on every family, on every class, God. Let your word go forth in the house today. And everyone said, in Jesus' name. So Genesis chapter 12 is where we meet Abraham. We actually get an introduction to him in chapter 11 in Genesis, and then the covenant conversation begins to happen in chapter 12. So Abraham has a mandate from God, that he is to come out of his homeland, which was Ur, or Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was on the banks of the Euphrates River, somewhere in the vicinity of ancient Babylon. It is in the place we know now as modern-day Iraq. Pretty good little walk or camel ride from there to present-day Israel. But he was called to come out. And this is what it sounds like, Genesis 12 and 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show you. So God has a plan for Abraham. And God, in his wisdom, is telling Abraham, my plan won't work where you are. My plan is going to work only if you come out of your country, out of your kindred, out of your father's house, and go to a place that I'm going to show you. Now, this begins in chapter 11 in Genesis. His dad is the Terah that is spoken of here. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, or Abraham's nephew, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife, and they went forth with him from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. God had called Abraham, and the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out. We see them moving in chapter 11. We don't really know why they're moving when we first meet them. But when we read chapter 12, the first verse tells us God had said unto Abraham, leave your land, leave your father's house, leave your kindred. But when we first find them in movement, he is moving with his father and with his nephew. And so he is obeying God in part. And this is something that's going to be characteristic of Abraham's experience until you get down to chapter 22. He is always going to obey God, but he's going to obey God in part. He's going to be faithful, but he's not going to be faithful in everything. And he gets here hung up in Haran until his father dies. And then he starts traveling again. And as soon as he starts traveling again, comes out of Haran, then God comes and reestablishes the covenant with him. I'm going to be talking about Abraham today, but I'm obviously talking about us. And in the way that this relates to us, it's just simply this, that you have a framing and a culture and a mindset and a history and a way of thinking about things, a way of processing things. And sometimes those established structures and constructs in your mind and in your spirit and in your personal culture will not mesh with the culture, the ideas, the plans of God quite often, and God won't change. God does not change. And so when you come into relationship with God, you start at an altar. An altar is where things die. An altar is where we leave things to be resolved and we go off to do our business with God. And so as we're talking about Abraham here today, I want you to understand that there is a calling for everyone to come and live for God. But not everybody's going to come because not everybody's going to be willing to leave who they are and what they are and where they're from and all that they have loved to the point that they meet God. They are reticent perhaps to leave those things and come out of those things. But I'll tell you at the jump here today, your success in God and your capacity to actualize the promise of God in your life is going to be commensurate with your ability to separate from things that are not like God. You're going to have to come out of your world. You're going to have to come out of your old and traditional ways and things. If you're going to do business with God, when you make your way to an altar, you have to be able to say, God, I'm a clean slate. Write on me this new story. Tell me what this new outcome is going to be. Somebody say, praise the Lord. And so he leaves out of Haran, but he takes his dad with him. And he also does this. He brings his nephew with him. And that's a problem. He brings a guy named Lot with him. And Lot also, which went with Abraham, this is chapter 13, verse 5, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was so great so that they could not dwell together. You know what happened there? God's blessing was on Abraham. And because Lot was with Abraham, Lot was blessed also. And the weight of the blessing of God was too much. And you think, you know, it's pandemic among Christians today to be seeking the blessing and praying for the blessing and shouting for the blessing, claiming the blessing and laying hold of the blessing. I want you to know and understand, Israel, every time they were blessed, they failed God. Every time they were blessed, they turned back to old things. You want to think about that. Do I want the blessing of God? Well, you absolutely do. But first, we'd have to identify the blessing of God. Because what you think blessing is and what God thinks blessing is may be different things. I read the story of Joseph, and I see, and Joseph was sold into slavery, and a guy named Potiphar buys him. And the very next line says, and the Lord was with Joseph. And showed him favor. What? I'm in slavery. Well, that's exactly where God wants you right now. That's the blessing of God, and that's the favor of God to sell you into slavery. Well, there's something inside you that says, that can't be. Well, you can't do business with God. Because on the way to where God's going to take you, he might take you through some places you'd have never chosen to go yourself. But once you understand who he is and who you are and what the plan of God is, then you really do sing the song, take me where you want me to go, oh God. Make of me what you want me to be, oh God. Do with me. And listen, if you can't sing that song, you can't live for God. You can't come to God. You can't know the blessing of God, and you'll never live forever with him. So Lot has blessing and Abraham has blessing, and there was so much that they could not dwell together. And so there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of, you know, you can have too much blessing. You can have so much blessing it causes you strife because you're so worried about keeping up the blessing and painting the blessing and keeping it all fixed up and keeping it nice and tending to the blessing, and you don't have time for God because you're so busy working on the blessings of God. And that kind of blessing will cause strife in your life. If God ever ceases to be the center, the core, the nucleus of everything you are and everything you do, your house, all your possessions have to be, everything you own needs to be laid on an altar. Oh, I knew, preacher, you're going to be asking me for everything I have today. No, God's asking you for everything you have. Everything I am, everything I have belongs to him, or he is not Lord of my life. What do you think it means to say Jesus is Lord? There was strife. Well, of course there's going to be strife. You got too much blessing and you're not walking in the promise of God. There was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife. Please let there be no repercussions for my failure to be faithful to God. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee. That's what God told him to do. From me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll take the right. If thou wilt depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. He's correcting this situation right now. And he says, it doesn't matter where I go. I've got covenant with God. It doesn't matter where I am. I've got the blessing of God. But you just got to get out of my life. I made a mistake bringing you with me. I didn't obey God. You got to separate from your You got to come out of your father's house. You've got to come out of your kindred. The asterisk by that is when these things are not conformable to the plan of God in your life. He's hung up with family complications. The blessing of God is a problem in his life. But as soon as he separates from Lot, as soon as he comes out, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. This story has movements. And the first movement is he's moving with his daddy. But when his daddy dies, God in chapter 12 gives him the full-blown promise and covenantal information. He's going to enlarge on it later. When he separates from Lot, now God meets with him again and says, look at this. Lift up your eyes. I'm going to give you vision so you can understand this. And now I want you to walk up and down in this land. I'm going to give it to you and your seed forever. But the catalyst there in this story, in this particular movement, was a separation or a coming out. Later on in Abraham's experience in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham is kind of grousing to God because God has promised he'd make him a great nation. And at this point, Abraham is over 90 and he doesn't have any children. And he's beginning to kind of doubt this business of you're going to be a great nation. And so he begins to complain about it to God. And in chapter 15, he says, God, all I've got is this Eliezer of Damascus, this servant of mine, and it's our custom in our culture that the oldest servant, the longest tenured servant will become my heir because you haven't given me any offspring. And so he's sitting there and he's looking at his life and he's looking at biology and he's looking at the promise of God and he can't square those things and he's sitting in his tent. He's sitting in his house. He's sitting in his construct, in his framing, in his perspective, in his paradigm. He's sitting in a place where he can't see the promise of God. And so in this passage in chapter 15, God brings him forth abroad. God brings him out of his tent. And God says, look now up into the heavens and count the stars if you are able. And Abraham took a look up. God said, come out of your house, come into my house. You've got to come out of the confining spaces of your little thinking. You've got to come out of the confining spaces of your little traditions. And you've got to get yourself out under the broad, limitless canopy of the potential of God. You've got more potential than anybody ever told you. You've got more power and potential in your life than anybody ever revealed to you. Then you know yourself. I want you to understand. God said, look up and look at my world. And now let's talk about you. And Abraham believed him. He looked up and he saw him. But it took a coming out of his little tent. And so that's a thing. We see Abraham. Abraham comes out of his country. This is a theme throughout the scripture. He comes out of his country. He comes out of his kindred. He comes out of his father's house. And now he comes out of his own little tent. And each time God reveals and opens and discloses and gives him new vision or brings him into a place where he can embrace the promise of God in his life. And so there's this drumbeat of you can't get close to God where you are. Living like you're living, associated with the traditions you're associated with, you're going to maintain some sort of a status, spiritual status quo, and you're never going to grow into the man or the woman that God wants you to be. Now, you don't have to move to Detroit. You don't have to leave the United States. I'm not talking about geographic relocation. It may take that for somebody. It took it for Abraham. But I am telling you, you've got to come out of ideology. You've got to come out of tradition. You've got to come out of what you have been doing, what you've habituated, what has become routine for you. You've got to come out of that if you're going to do business with God. Because God says you can. And God says he's able. And God says there's healing. And God says there's growth. And God says you can be more than you are right now. And God says, I can put your relationships back together. And God says, you can have a faithful household. And God says, you can have children rise up in the church and live for God and love the things of God. And God says a lot of things that your Egyptian past will say, that can't happen. That's not true. That's not the world we live in. That's a different world altogether. I'll guarantee you it's a different world altogether. And I want to be moving from my old world into this new way of thinking that God has called us into. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Now, sometimes you can come out, but what you came out of is still inside you. It happened with Israel. Israel was in bondage in Egypt for 400 years. But when they came out of Egypt through the Red Sea, covered up with miracles, they were walking in the anointing of God. They had tower of cloud by day, fire by night, bread every morning, water from a rock. They were covered up with miracles. But every time they would hit a little resistance, they'd be looking back to Egypt. Oh, for the flesh pots of Egypt. Oh, it'd be better that we had died in Egypt. Better that Moses, what did you think you were doing? We told you not to bring us out of Egypt. And this is a story that's going to follow them all the way down to the very banks of the Jordan River at a place called Kadesh Barnea. And they will refuse to go into the promise of God because of the choking, strangling, stifling influence of the place they lived before. You've got to do more than physically come up out of that place. Now, if you've gotten up out of a bad place in your life and you've separated yourself physically, geographically from that place, I applaud you for that. If the stimulus was to live for God, I'm glad that you got up from where you were and moved out of that bad theological neighborhood or that bad ideological neighborhood. And I'm glad that you moved into a place now where you're seeking the things of God. But I'm going to tell you this. It takes more than a minute for you to get that Egyptian imprint out of your heart. It takes more than a minute for you to replace that old way of thinking with a brand new way of thinking. But the promise of God is real and it is for you today. But you've got to come out of the place you've been living. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Is there a witness in this house? Does life get better when you come out of that old place where you were living? So that old place, there's a lot of biblical terminology for it. We call it here the house of the familiar, the place you were familiar with before. It's leached into you. It has imprinted your brain and your soul and your spirit and your mores and your values, and it is your cultural base. And so God is calling us into his house, out of our house of the familiar. Now, I'll just tell you this. You can dress that old house up on Sunday morning, and you can bring it to what we call the house of God, which is a misnomer because this is not the house of God. You are, in fact, the house of God. But you can dress that up and come and praise the Lord, brother, and hello, sister, and all of this in this place. But if that old thing, that old Egyptian thing, is still living down inside of you, all you've done is move trouble down the street. And in a new social setting. And don't misunderstand me. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you came. Good things happen in this house of God. Good things happen where we open up the book of God. It's a good thing that you're here. But it's not enough to be physically in the house of God. You've got to come out of that house of the familiar. Because for Abraham, the country he grew up in was inside him. And for Abraham, his dad's house was inside of him and his connections. That's why he couldn't turn loose of Lot. He you know what he did when he came out of Ur, he went to Israel and he passed right through Canaan land and went right on down into Egypt. And it's a problem. He brought you don't want to go down into Egypt. He overshot the promise of God. He overshot the runway. He went further than God had called him to go, and he passed through Canaan, and he went down into Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, he got a little slave girl. He bought a little slave girl, and he brought her back with him to the land of God. If God's called you to a place, you need to go there, be there, live there, become that place. He goes past that place into Egypt, gets a little gal named Hagar, comes back to the house with her, and the promise of God is not really cranking on his schedule. And so Sarah says, look, Abe, I don't have any kids yet. We're getting older. We're not going to looks like we're not going to have any kids of our own. But here I have this handmaiden that we picked up in Egypt. And I want you to go into her, and I want you to have a child, and we can have a son by her, early surrogate parenting. And we can have a son by her, and then we'll help God fulfill the promise of God in our lives. And do you know why there's 50 million hostile Arabs surrounding Israel today? Do you know why, as soon as they came back to the land in 1948, and as they began to emerge in the prophetic in the 1960s and 1970s, every time the Arab nations tried to drive them into the sea, you know who those Arabs are? They are the children of Ishmael, the child of Hagar, the handmaid that he picked up down in Egypt. You know what happened to him? He couldn't embrace the promise of God. He felt like he had to make it happen on his own terms. He was having a hard time reconciling what God had promised with his life. Let me tell you something about God. God is spirit. God is miraculous. God is always right. God never makes mistakes. God, everything God does is good. He does all things well. And as soon as you come to that understanding, the sooner you will come to a place where you just relax and let God lead you into the rest of your life. He comes to a place where this that is not like God is not in anymore. It's in him. And he's standing in the middle of a place that God promised him, but he can't walk in it. He can't function in the promise of God. And he has this surrogate, this replacement child that he names Ishmael. And when God comes and knocks on his door once more and says, listen, I'm going to give you that child. And Sarah, this time next year, is going to have a child. He falls on his face and laughs at God. And God doesn't kill him. God is very gracious. God is very merciful. But what God has said seems ridiculous to him. He can't embrace it. He can't accept it. He can't be a part of it. I'll just tell you right now, God's got some plans for some folks in this house that if you saw the plan of God, if he told you right now, it would just make you laugh, because you couldn't see yourself living like God has purposed that you will live. And Abraham laughs at God. And a couple of chapters later, he's telling the story again, God is, to Abraham. And Sarah's in another tent, and Sarah's listening to the story. And Sarah begins to laugh because it's so far beyond their range of comprehension. And he cries out to God. He said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. He said, God, please bring your great plan down to my little level. Bring your great dreams down to my little existence, and let's fit your big plan into my little way of thinking and my little world. Listen to me. God doesn't work that way. When he said, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee, he was just saying, God, it's just too big. I can't be that good. I can't live that way. I can't be great. You're just like Gideon. When God showed up in Gideon's life, God said, Gideon, you're a mighty man of valor. And Gideon began to tell him all the reasons why that could not be. I'm the smallest guy from the smallest family, from the smallest tribe, and I'm just not able to walk in this thing that you've said. You've got the wrong guy. But I'm telling you right now, there are people in this house that are destined for greatness. You're destined for important things in the kingdom of God, and God already has a destiny planned out for you. But what he needs somebody that can rise up in the middle of God's plan and say yes. You may not feel like it. You may not think you're that person, but you need to agree with God. You need to come out of your limited vision, your limited pattern, your limited framing, those mores that are not like God, those values that are not like God, and come into the kingdom of God. This is why he said you must be born again. You got to start all over again. If you're 50 years old today and you start this journey, you'll become like a little child. and it'll be the best thing that ever happened to you. But for some of you, especially men, it'll be the most difficult thing you've ever done. Because you're going to come and say, even though I'm a full-grown man, I'm a little child. Now I'm going to have a preacher spoon-feed me and tell me about life and God and myself and all that. And you say, some of you just recoil at the idea. But if that doesn't happen, you'll never live for God. You'll probably go to hell. You surely will never fulfill the potential that God has slated for your life. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So, there were great multitudes, Luke 14. There were great multitudes with Jesus. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So Jesus had the multitudes following, and he's always had this knack for scattering the multitude. And so he says, you want to be my disciple? You got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brothers and your sisters and even your own life. You want to follow me? That's all you got to do. Now, Jesus is love. And for God so loved the world. And we understand that. That's a major overarching theme in the scripture. So he's not talking about hate like the world talks about hate. But what he is talking about is if you're going to live for God, you're going to have to turn your back on everything. If your mama taught you something other than what God is teaching you, it's going to be no mama and yes to God. If your daddy was this huge figure in your life and he led you and he taught you, but he didn't teach you about the ways of the Word of God, then it's going to have to be, Daddy, I love you, but I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live for God. I conducted the funeral for a friend. I count him to be a friend. I loved him. I taught him Bible study for 2 years. I taught him growth class. I threw everything I had at him. And when it came down to choices, he understood the doctrine. He could teach it as well as anybody I've ever heard before. He could teach the doctrine. He understood the nuance. He knew exactly what we were dealing with, but he came down to it. I said, finally, why won't you just come and be baptized and get the Holy Ghost? You know this. He said it would be like slapping my father in his face, because the culture he came out of is a culture of veneration of the elders and veneration of the fathers. Some people call it ancestor worship, but it's not that simple. At any rate, when I got the call, I was happy to be a part of the memorial service, but I was crushed that he never came. And you know why he never came, Brother David? He never came because he couldn't leave her. He couldn't come out of Tara's house. He couldn't come out of those places that had conditioned his thinking. And some part of him saw it and knew it, but he just didn't have the motive force to break free from those things. When the Word of God is talking about you, it teaches in parables and allegories and draws analogies. It's like when God first comes and gets you, it's like he takes you out of a field, rips you up by your roots, brings you into his kingdom, and then begins to work a process in your life. Do you know what he says? If you don't come and take up your cross, you can't be my disciple. Do you know where he lived and where they lived? They lived in a place that was dominated by the Roman Empire. You know what the Roman Empire's method of execution of choice was? It was the cross. And they would line. If you were raised in that area, you saw crosses on a regular basis. You couldn't go to the market or up and down the highway without seeing a body on a cross. You couldn't live a life in that area without having seen the ravages and the terror of death on a cross. And when he said that, you think in a totally different way than they anywhere on the street in Birmingham today. If you say the cross, they think about one cross in the real, and then they think about items of jewelry or of things on the wall, ornaments in a house, something like that. But for them, it was like, are you kidding me? If I follow you, I'm going to have to be a martyr. They're going to nail me to a cross. And that's exactly what he's telling them. But his idea is not for you to take up a cross like he did and literally die a terrible death on a cross. But what he is saying, you got to come to an altar. And we talk about coming to the foot of the cross or coming to the old rugged cross. And we've sung songs about it and we've talked about it. And we come to that place, but it's a place of self-abdication. It's a place where we come and we separate from everything that's not like God. We bring all the things that we love and all the things that are important to us, and we lay them on an altar, and that for us is a cross. And he says, you can't be my disciple unless you're willing to do that. You've got to come out. You've got to come out. You've got to come out. I talked to a lady this week. I've been witnessing to her. Brother Tenarius has talked to her. Been witnessing to her for a long time. And I've been talking to her. And she's got the Holy Ghost already. And she knows the Word of God. And when I give her scripture, she finishes it. And every time I talk to her, I can feel the anointing of God, the Holy Ghost coming down in the candy aisle at Walmart. Now, my wife thinks there's an anointing there. And when we are talking, there is an anointing there. But she says, okay, all right, I see Jesus' name baptism. I see it. And I think she's going to come and be baptized. But she says, but the Trinity, all the teachers in her life, the Bible school she went to in Nigeria, all the people of influence in her life, they've all told her the same thing. And it's like pulling away from something that has adhesion to your whole life, body, soul, and spirit, and you're trying to pull out of it, and it's tenacious and it's pulling back against you. You got to understand, it's not easy to come out of Ur, and it's not easy to come out of the house of the familiar, and it's not easy to come out of your father's house, whether it's theologically or whether it's in your psychological makeup. I'll just tell you this, it may be that your mom and dad told you things that were not true about you, told you that you couldn't and that you weren't able and that you weren't good enough. And it may have been the world around you and the familial house that you were in drove a wedge of insecurity and inferiority down inside your heart. Maybe the neighborhood said that, and maybe the school you went to said that, and those voices from the past. But friend of mine, you've got to come out of those things, because God is looking at you today and God is saying, I can do anything with you. I can take you anywhere. All I need is for you to stand up and agree with God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give your neighbor a high five and say, si se puede. Means yes, we're able. Yes, we can. You believe God can do anything with you? Yes. Come on. Do you believe God can do anything with you? Yes. Can God make you a new man, a new woman, give you a new family, a new house, resurrect your marriage, resurrect your experience, make you successful in everything you lay your hands to? Do you believe that? Is there a testimony in the house? Is somebody walking up and down in that right now? Luke chapter 9, and he said unto another, follow me. But he said, the other said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Seems like a reasonable request. You know, I mean, all he's asking to do is go conduct a funeral. No, it's not. He is perhaps the firstborn, and he has the responsibility of taking care of his father and closing up his father's estate. It's not just a funeral. I imagine at this moment his dad is not dead. That's a phrasing that means I am responsible to my father. But Jesus says this amazing, insensitive thing. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. He said, son, this kingdom of God business is bigger than what your dad is doing, bigger than your dad's house. What is he telling him? He's telling him, you got to come out. You've got to come out. There's a cultural value there that's holding you back. And you won't move because of what you've been trained in and how you've been taught. But that's an old idea. And now the new idea is coming to you from God. And he says, get up right now and come and follow me right now. Somebody's going to hear that in this service today. Somebody's going to hear the Holy Ghost say, get up right now. Follow me right now. And immediately you're going to begin to argue. You're going to begin to give all the reasons why you can't do that. But right now, in your heart and in your mind, you need to begin to pray, whisper a prayer and say, yes, Lord, I'll go where you want me to go. Yes, Lord, I'll be what you want me to be. Yes, Lord, I'll do what you want me to do. Somebody needs to begin to pray that prayer right now, because the Holy Ghost is going to call you today. The Holy Ghost is going to move on your heart today. And you don't need to begin to give God all the reasons why you can't. I can't leave her, and I can't leave my father's house, and I can't leave my kindred, and I can't. Because they get together down at the club, and I got to go with them because they all get together, and this is their culture, and this is their life, and they'll think I've rejected them, and they'll think I hate them, and they won't understand God. And surely you understand how that is, God, that I ought to put more emphasis on them and these human connections than I do on my connection with you. And here's how the theological application looks. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's Paul talking to the Ephesians. And here we're going to take verses from the Ephesians, from the Romans and the Corinthians. These are all pagan ancient cities. The Romans and the Greeks have controlled this area. The Greeks for 400 years. The Romans now for about 100+ years. And they all serve pagan gods. And they all have temples to those pagan gods. And they have temple prostitution. And the idea of fidelity in marriage is a strange idea. And they watch people being torn apart for recreation, for entertainment. It's a different culture. And Paul is writing to the churches in each of those pagan cities. And he's beginning to try to teach them about coming out. And here's how he says it in Ephesians 4. That you put off concerning the former, King James says conversation, it is lifestyle. That you put off the former lifestyle, the old man. Now, as we're reading this, ladies, this has nothing to do with your husband. Scripture is not telling you, because I thought I heard an amen. The scripture is not telling you to get rid of your old man. The scripture is very definitely telling you to get rid of your old man, but it's not your husband. Just wanted to qualify. Which, it's your old man, it's your old person, it's who you were, it's you living in Ur, it's you in the neighborhood you grew up in, it's you living in that house where you were raised. And this is not throwing stones at your mama, your daddy, anybody else. I'm just telling you, nobody's raising you up to God's standards but God. We're not castigating your parents. We're not talking about them in some negative way. We're just saying what they taught you might have been good for that day and that neighborhood, but it won't get you into the kingdom of heaven. And where God's going to take you, you're going to have to rise up into a level where you can obey the word of God more than the word of men. So put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Touch yourself right here and say, I need my mind renewed. This is where it happens. This is where the battle is. This is where the framing is. This is where the culture and the values and the mores are. It's a matter of what's in your mind. And I could tell you, it is all in your mind. He said, if you're going to put off the old man, that's the old habits, the old ways, the old life, just envision taking off a coat. You're going to take off a coat, a big long winter coat, and drop it in the floor, and you're going to get over here and you're going to take on and put on this new coat. Well, it's not as simple as that, but that's a pretty good communicator for us. You take off the old man, the old life, the old habits, the old friends, whatever you used to do that wasn't like God, however you used to talk that wasn't like God. You've got to put that off, but it's not enough that you take it off, that you don't go to the bar anymore, that you don't run with those people anymore, that you're not doing drugs down at the crack house anymore, that you're not beating on your wife anymore, that you're not an infidel or an adulterer or a fornicator. All of that stuff that's good that you got that off, but it wasn't something on you, it was something in you. Now, after you take it off, the first thing you got to stop doing those things. If you're an adulterer, stop it right now. If you're a fornicator, stop it right now. If you're a liar, stop it right now. But when you walk away from that pile in the floor, that old coat you took off, it's still here. And it's still here. And now you've got to have your mind renewed. Brother Cliff, stand up. How do I get my mind renewed? You get your mind renewed because what is in there, the framing, the mores, the values, that's information that you've been receiving all your life. That's the way the world has talked about it. That's the songs they've sung. That's the lessons you've learned. That's the school you went to. All of those things left their imprint there about who you are and what you are and what's desirable and what has value and what is good and what is beautiful. All those things are in you. Well, God's got another way of looking at things. And where is God's information? It's in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. How long did Jesus walk up and down with those 12 that he chose? He hand chose them. How long did it take him to get them ready to start the church of the living God? It took him 3 years. It took him 3 years. And that was like, that's a master's and a doctoral program and more, because that's 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. They are walking with him. That's a lot of information. How long was Israel at the foot of Mount Sinai when Moses brought them out of Egypt? They were there for 2 years, learning how to be the people of God, learning how to build the tabernacle, learning how to, which animals to kill, how to kill the animals, who kills the animals, who brings them in, how do you sprinkle the blood, multitudes of dictates and statutes and values and things that they had to learn. Took them 2 years at the foot of the cross, at the foot of the Mount Sinai. And now in modern Christianity, somebody's going to tell you, you're going to come and shake a preacher's hand and say, I believe it, and go back to your seat, and you've been transformed. I want to tell you, I want to sell you some stuff. I want to do business with you, because you're an idiot. You'll buy anything. No, you're not. You're not with your money, and you're not with your time. But in regard to the things of God, they've soft-sold it so long that people actually believe that all you got to do is whimper a little prayer and salvation has come to you. I want you to know you can walk with him for 3 years and still not get it all down inside of you. You've got to have a renewing of your mind. Something's got to change. You took off the old. I don't go to the club. I'm not running around anymore. I'm not smoking and drinking and drugging and all the things I did before. That's good. Stop the behaviors. But now you got to change your mind. Because if you don't change your mind, your default position will be those old things again. And just like Israel, you'll go back. You'll go back. You'll always be looking back because you hadn't put anything else there. I had Brother Cliff stand because Brother Cliff is our highly esteemed and greatly valued Bible study coordinator. We teach Bible studies all over the city of Birmingham. We have for over 30 years. And we come into your home once a week. It's not enough. and open up the Word of God in addition to a church attendance and the Word of God at your own table. The beauty about a Bible study in your own home is you get to ask questions. Like here today, if you raise your hand, I may or may not call on you. Because I don't know the question, so I don't know the answer to the question, so I'm not sure where we'll go. And so probably it's better you raise your hand in your own personal Bible study. And so we have lots of people in this church that teach Bible studies. You say, well, why are you doing that? Because it's new information, and we need to get new information down into your head. Because what you've done, you said, I want to live for God, and you started coming to church, and you started cleaning up, and you started taking off the old things. But that'll only get you so far. Now you got to get your brain changed. You got to come out. You've got to come out of Ur. You've got to come out of Terah's house. But now you got to get this out of you. And so we start teaching you what God values and what God thinks is beautiful and what God says is right. And so we start conditioning your mind. Paul said, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Praise the Lord. You need a home Bible study. You need to be in church every time the doors are open.
Well, I don't think it takes all that. I just don't think we have to go to church all that much. You know, I go once a week. I go Easter and Christmas. My word, what do you want?
You know, we don't keep attendance. That doesn't happen. This is all about free will, free moral agency. You come to God, but the upshot is you're getting information. We come to the house of God for a lot of reasons. We celebrate, we fellowship, we sing the songs, we tell the stories. But I want to make that imprint deeper in my mind. I want to make it deeper in my mind because I've seen in my 40 some odd years of living for God, I've seen a lot of people go back. I've seen a lot of people try to start and failed. And it's amazing how easy it is. I want that imprint to be all through my bald head. I want it to be down in my soul, way down deep in my spirit. Praise God. To the Romans, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's talking about taking up your cross and following after him. You offer up your whole life a sacrifice unto God. And be not conformed to this world. Come out of your world, but be transformed by, would you say, the renewing of your mind, so that you can prove the good, the perfect, the acceptable will of God. To the Corinthians, he said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Everyone say strongholds. Now, when you say strongholds, people think about military installations or a military fortress. But Paul's talking about strongholds that are right here between your ears, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Knowledge and thoughts and imagination. Here's how it works. You bring in new knowledge or new information. Your thought life is created by your knowledge or by your information base. That's what you think is true. And then your vision or your imagination launches out of your thought life. You can change it all by changing the information base or changing the knowledge base in your life. And so he's teaching these Romans that they need to come give themselves, yield themselves to God, and then have this transformation or renewing in their mind. And to the Corinthians, he says, here's how you do it. You do it by knowledge, which transforms your thoughts, which transforms your imaginations. This is how you learn to live for God, and this is how you succeed in living for God. Now, we are complicated. You have an affective nature. You have a spirit nature. You also have a cognitive nature. And so both of those things are involved in this, because we come to God holistically. And so you need to come to God with a good mind. We don't check our brains at the door. You need to have, with all you're getting, get understanding. And with wisdom, you build the house. And with knowledge, you fill it full of precious things. With understanding, you establish it. All of that is cognitive. We need the experiential. You need to feel the presence of God. You need to lose yourself. You need to weep in the presence of God. You need to have an emotional, affective experience in the Spirit of God. We are all of that. But the thing that keeps you alive is the knowledge and the understanding of what God has said and who you are in the kingdom of God. Who's playing today? Come and play a little music. Give them a little hope. So your childhood loops and plays in your mind. Somebody told you something really hateful when you were a little kid, and it's amazing how you still hear that voice, still hear the voice of the criticism, and it turns into self-criticism. Some of you have been horribly traumatized, maybe abused, some sort of terrible situation in your past, and all of those things are imprinted, and all of them are there, and you tend to walk under the cloud of that and value yourself because of that, or judge yourself in the prospect of who you can be and what you can be, even in the kingdom of God, by those things. But I want you to know, God doesn't judge you by those things. Those things are not important in the calculus of God. They're only important because they're imprinted down in here. But you've got to come out of Ur. You've got to come out of the house of Terah, your familiar house. But you've got to come into a place where God can replace that imprint with an imprint that He alone can write upon your mind, your heart, your spirit. God is able to overwrite. Our good friend, Brother Daniel Blash, works with a lot of people that suffer from PTSD. And they've had traumatic experiences, maybe an assault, maybe a wartime experience. And when they get the right stimulus, the body goes into some sort of a release of the same things that took a course in their life at the point of an explosion or an assault. The adrenaline, the hormonal activity, it happens again. They feel the same feelings. They feel the same emotional rush that they felt in the moment of that disaster. And so they relive it in the middle of a mall, in the middle of a restaurant, in their own living room. They relive terrible things. He does counseling. He runs a professional counseling service and all. But when he's dealing with people with the Holy Ghost, he says, the only thing I know that can overwrite those traumatic experiences is an equally shocking experience in the Holy Ghost. But I'm telling you, from somebody that is clinically qualified, that you can overwrite anything that has happened to you in your past, anything that's been said to you, anything that's been done to you, that you still walk and you are affected by it. It still conditions your thinking or your emotions. I'm just telling you right now, today, God can overwrite any of that, and you can come out of those things. You have to come out of those things to live for God. You may have had distorted theology. We can fix that. You may have been affected by a limited vision. Come out of your tent and come to where God's tent is and let God show you. You may come out of a culture where nobody stays married, nobody gets married, people have children by this and that and the other one, but God's calling you to a place where you can have an intact, faithful home and family. That's where God's calling you to. That's how we're raising our babies around here. I just want you to know, you don't have to be shaped by by Egypt, by the world anymore. Praise God. Let's stand together. The shallow, dominant Christian world today is fixated on blessing, fixated on promise, fixated on all of these things that they're going to get, I would like to tell you that that is what I would say is coming in to the promise of God, coming in to the blessing of God. But I'm going to give you a shocking bit of reality today. You can't come into what God has for you until you come out of where you are. You have to come out. God's not going to do business with you and deal with you if you don't change and if you're not willing to change. You've got to come out of where you are. Let's pray right now. Let's pray right now. Church, lift up your voice. Let's pray. Somebody call on God. Now don't wait. If the Holy Ghost has talked to you today and He said, you can come, you can change, you can live for God. I can fix your life. I can fix your home. Come to this altar right now. Don't wait. Don't hesitate. Don't argue with yourself. Don't argue with God.
Everything I give to you. Withholding nothing.
God can fill you with the Holy Ghost today. God can wash all your sins away.
I surrender all.
You can go ahead and get Amelia ready to baptize. Come on, church. Press in. Let's pray.
Everything I give to you. Withholding nothing.
Withholding nothing.
Find somebody to lay your hand on. Find somebody to pray with.